From September of last year to Easter of this year, we studied the story of Moses on a Sunday morning. And we reached the point where Moses had led the people from Egypt as far as the borders of the land of Canaan. And then you may remember that 12 spies were sent into Canaan to see how the lay of the land was. They bring a report back. 10 of the spies make a depressing, discouraging report. Only 2 have confidence in God. So the upshot is they failed to enter this land for which they'd left Egypt, suffered so much, and yet they fail to enter. What I want to do is end our studies in Moses at that point, and maybe we'll continue on a Wednesday. The reason for it is what happens next in the story, I feel, doesn't really lend itself to sermons. I think studies, questions, conversations may make it a bit easier to follow the events that then happen as the Israelites are condemned to wander the wilderness for 40 years. So what I'd like to do on a Sunday morning, starting today, is I want to think with you about the fatherhood of God. And so I want you to turn to John's Gospel. And this morning is an introduction to both the Gospel itself and to the theme of the fatherhood of God. So we usually have a text, one verse, that we hang our sermon on, if you like. And that one verse is found in chapter 20. And the risen Jesus speaks to Mary in the place where his tomb was. And he says this to her. John 20, verse 17. "Do not cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And what Jesus says to Mary there builds upon what we read earlier, when on the Thursday night, just a few days earlier than the resurrection, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And do you remember the reply Jesus made in John 14? He says, "Philip, have I been with you for so long and you still have not understood? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now I'm going to suggest that those three statements, "show us the Father," "he who has seen me," says Jesus, "has seen the Father," and then "my Father and your Father, my God and your God," here in verse 17 of chapter 20, those three statements help us unlock the Gospel of John and the teaching about God our Father. So I'm not going to go through those three today. You'll find them on your news sheet. I'm putting them there for you to keep and to refer back to, and to use as a key, so that that key will help us on the coming Sundays to make sense of this gospel. So that's the idea then. It's the fatherhood of God, and we'll use those three statements to help us unlock that teaching. Let's ask God to help us then. Heavenly Father, we do commend ourselves to you then, and we thank you for our studies in the book of Moses. We looked at Exodus and Numbers, and we thank you for all that we've learned, how often we found Jesus Christ as we followed the story of Moses. Help us, our God, to hold on to any part of what we heard, to be able to remember it, and to be able to see Jesus Christ through Moses. As we come now to look at the book of John, his gospel, and that great theme, the fatherhood of you, our God, we do commend ourselves. We ask you to help us and lead us and guide us by your Spirit as we think together about this great and wonderful truth that you are God, our Father. So we commend ourselves to you then, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just offer a word of explanation to start with. When I was out walking Willow yesterday, I had a very heavy fall, and I've hurt my shoulder. So Will quite comically mentioned in the meeting room before we started this morning that I won't be able to wave my arms around like I usually do. I can barely lift this arm, so I'm going to feel a little bit inhibited this morning maybe. So please bear with me if you can. So we're going to think about the subject of the fatherhood of God. And I want you to see that that theme is the theme of John's Gospel. There's a lot of debate at the moment about the Gospel of John and what its main theme is. Seems to me that once you read the whole of the Gospel, it's very clear. The theme is the fatherhood of God. And Jesus will expound on that theme in virtually every sermon he preaches, to everyone who puts a question to him. On every occasion, it's that theme that matters to Jesus more than anything. So it's the fatherhood of God. Now I want to, if I can, just remind you of what we've seen over the recent weeks as we've looked at John's Gospel together. John's Gospel begins, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. And that phrase, in the beginning, is lifted from Genesis and chapter 1, where you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God. So those phrases, in the beginning, the Bible starts with in the beginning, and the Bible ends with in the beginning. Because the book of John was the last book to be written. It's not placed last in our Bibles, but nonetheless, it's the last book to have been written. So the Bible begins and ends with in the beginning. And we've thought about that together over recent weeks. And we've seen that Genesis begins the story of creation. So John and his gospel tells the story of a new creation. And often Jesus is compared to Adam. Adam, God's first image. Jesus, the image of God. Adam, the one who ate from the tree in the garden and death was the result. Jesus then goes to the cross, which is the tree in a garden, and is laid in a tomb. So you see the connections between Genesis and John. I want to offer you another connection if I can. Do any of you remember some while ago we studied Genesis together? And if you do, try and dredge up from the depths there. What do you remember about what we said when we looked at Genesis together? Do you remember we said there are 10 stories in the book of Genesis, and every story starts in the same way, with the same words? And if I remember rightly, we traced it out, and I showed you how each of the stories starts. Now, does any of this sound familiar at all? Dig a bit deeper, and you may remember the phrase, this is the genealogy of. And you'll get the genealogy of Adam and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and so on. This is the genealogy. This is the story. And the word genealogy means father. This is the story of the father. And then you get a blank and it's filled in with Adam and Noah and so on. Genesis is about fathers and sons. So just take a moment then to convince yourselves that that is the story of Genesis. You have Adam, his sons, Cain and Abel. You then have Noah and his sons. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have Jacob's 12 sons. It's father and son repeatedly 10 times in the book of Genesis. Well, if you grasp that idea, it's no surprise then to come to John, that is so modeled on Genesis, to say it's a story of father and son. Exactly the same as the book of Genesis. So I want you to appreciate this morning that this is the theme of the Gospel of John. And what John will present us with are stories about three fathers. And I don't want you now to start thinking about, well, wasn't there some guy whose daughter died? And, you know, was he a father then? Is that what you're talking about, Neil? I'm not talking about, if I can put it like this, human fathers. There are three father figures, if you want, themes. I don't know what the right word there is, in the Gospel of John. The first is the father, my father. And what Jesus will do again and again is he'll talk about the father. And then he'll put in the phrase, my father. And John will often talk about Jesus going up to Jerusalem to attend a feast, some religious event. And when he does that, he will speak about my father. And he'll speak about my father when he's in the temple in Jerusalem. And he'll talk about the temple, and he'll say the temple represents my body, and my father, it's his house that we are now in. So the father, my father. And what I've really enjoyed doing is trying to spot when Jesus talks about the father and then my father. What's the difference? Why does he do that? Why is it sometimes personal and possessive, my father, and then on other occasions, it's the father? So that's the first father then that we come across in John's Gospel. And I commend to you chapter 5, chapter 8 of John's Gospel, where Jesus goes into great detail about the Father and my Father. The second Father that you meet, you'll meet in John chapter 8, and that Father is Abraham. And what the Jews will say to Jesus is, we have Abraham as our father. And what they're talking about there is the great figure in the book of Genesis, Abraham, the one whom God chose to be the father of the Jewish people. Genesis 11, Genesis 12, you have this great story of God speaking to Abraham whilst Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees, as we are told, and God calls him out and causes him to walk through the land of Israel, saying, one day I'll give you this land, one day you'll be a father of many, many people, and through you, Abraham, I'll send my son Jesus Christ into the world. So the Jews will say to Jesus again and again, we have Abraham as our father. And what we'll see is how Jesus completely refutes that idea. And he says, Abraham's not your father. If he was, you would believe me, because Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham believed in me. So if you were his children, you too would be followers of me. So he denies that Abraham is their father. They are very offended because they were very proud of the fact that Abraham was their father. They'd had this long history from Abraham through Moses, through David and Solomon, claiming the land of Israel. They were the followers of Abraham. And Jesus said to them, it means nothing. You've missed the point. I am the fulfillment of Abraham and the promise God made to him. So Abraham will be the second father that we'll meet in the Gospel of John. I wonder if you can identify the third. Who's the third father? You'll find this third father in John and chapter 8. As Jesus then speaks to the religious leaders of his day, and they say, "We have Abraham as our father," Jesus will say to them, "You are of your father, the devil. And he is the third father that you encounter in John's gospel, the devil." As the father of these Jewish leaders, as the father of the world that Jesus has come into, come from God, sent by God, the devil as the father is one of the dark, disturbing themes in John's gospel. And what John will do is he'll tell us how outraged these Jewish leaders were when Jesus said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." How dare Jesus say that to us? Look at our long robes and our fancy titles. And we've got wonderful positions. We are leaders of the people. We are God's spokesmen. "You are of your father, the devil." And what John will do through the words of Jesus is he will show us how to recognize those whose dress is religious, but who are of their father, the devil. And I want to suggest to you that the day in which we are living, there are those dressed up in religious costumes, in positions of authority in what they say is the church, but they are of their father, the devil. And John will show more to us about that. So we have God the Father, my Father. Abraham's our father, says the Jews. And then Jesus saying, "You are of your father, the devil." And those three fathers, if I can put it like that, are the fathers to whom every person belongs. Either God, the Father, or the devil as your father, or some false confidence in some historical individual, some religion, some set of rules. And John makes very clear that the great question we all need to ask ourselves, who is our father? And I don't mean, obviously I don't mean, who's your dad? But who's your father? The Father? The Father who is God? The Father who sent Jesus Christ? Is your religion some kind of father in which you're placing trust? Or the devil? That's the ultimate father, if you like, in terms of opposition to God and the condition by nature of men and women. So that's how we can approach John's gospel today. And I want to build on what I've said so far. Then we'll take communion together. Because what John sets out from the beginning to do is to say very clearly, no one has seen God at any time. I don't think a sermon is the best place for me to say to you, look up chapter 1, verse 18, look up chapter 5, verse so-and-so, because it doesn't help us, does it, to maintain the flow of a sermon. So I can always provide you with the verses if you wish me to do so. But at least three times, at the beginning, midway through, and towards the end of his gospel, John will say, no one has seen God at any time. So he's talking about Adam and Abraham and Moses, all those great figures from the Old Testament. None of them have seen God. No one has ever seen God. So we are presented with this truth of the uniqueness and the mystery and the infinity of God. No one has seen him. But then Jesus steps forward and he says, I have come from God and I am going to show you God. And so as you go through the Gospels, you'll hear Jesus say again and again and again that he has come to reveal God. He's come to reveal the heart of God. So in John 1, you've got, no one has seen God at any time. Jesus Christ, who is the very heart of God, has come and shown us God. So John sets up Jesus Christ as God's actual heart with flesh and blood, with eyes and ears and a body. The heart of God become a man. And Jesus, as the heart of God, will speak to you about God as Father. And it seems to me that as you go through the gospel, Jesus goes further and further and further in his teaching about who God is and how God is the Father. And it builds to a climax. And Jesus then says, I and my Father are one. And when he says that, there is outrage amongst those who are listening to him. It's the same religious leaders who listen to that statement that Jesus will go on to say, you are of your father the devil. He says, I and my Father, we are the same. We are one. And what we read is the Jews are outraged. The leaders are outraged because they've rightly understood that by saying that, Jesus is claiming equality with God. He is making himself God. And of course, Jesus will go on to say that he is the God that no one has seen. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the I Am who spoke to Moses. And what we read is from the moment the leaders of the day hear Jesus say that, they were determined to kill him. And so the plot begins of how to arrest Jesus, how to invent lies about him, to find some grounds on which to falsely accuse him, to get Pilate, the Roman governor, to agree to arrest him, to put him on trial, and to sentence him to death. It all starts as a result of them hearing Jesus say, I and my Father are one. And so you follow the story of John. Jesus Christ reveals God, shows us the glory of God, is the heart of God, and the heart of what Jesus tells us about God is that God is the Father, his Father. But then what we'll see, hopefully, is by the time we come to chapter 20, he is also our Father. And we'll see what that means. So that's the flow of John's gospel. Jesus revealing God as Father. And as you go towards the end of the gospel, you'll have an insight into how the Son, Jesus, talks to his Father God. And you'll hear the conversation between Jesus the Son and God his Father, as Jesus the Son faces that arrest and trial and death. And you'll hear the Son, Jesus, say, Father, take this all away from me. That reality of the cross, his death, his burial in the tomb, he says to his Father, can you take this from me? And then he will hear his Father say, this is why you came. And Jesus will repeat those words. And Jesus will refer to the cross, his death, his suffering, his arrest. He'll refer to all that as a cup. Now we're going to take the cup this morning. We will take those little, whatever they are, silver, I don't know. We'll take one each and we'll drink it. And Jesus will say to his Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink it. And he's referring, as I've said, to the cross and his death and his suffering. Why the word cup? Why do you think? Why does Jesus choose to describe his sufferings, arrest and death as a cup? And you will know, I'm sure, that Thursday night where he said those words, don't let your heart be troubled, he'd drunk with his disciples a cup, hadn't he? One cup, and they passed it around and they drank it together. And they were remembering, weren't they? In doing that, they were remembering Moses and the time when they were slaves in Egypt and how God was working to rescue them. And he sent those plagues. And you come to plague number 10, which is the big one. That plague in which the angel of death would pass over the land of Egypt. And the Hebrews were in their houses and they'd eaten the lamb. And the blood of the lamb was on the doorposts outside. The angel would see the blood and pass over that house. They would have all drank from a cup as they sat in their homes on that terrible night. That cup represented the wrath of God upon the Egyptians. The cup of my wrath. So they drank it, knowing that they would be spared the wrath of God. God would deliver them because the lamb's blood was shed and covered them as they were inside. So Jesus and his disciples drank the cup, remembering the wrath of God, the death of the firstborn. And of course, when Jesus then says to his Father, take this cup from me, he's saying, your wrath, your anger is going to fall on me. It's going to be my reality upon the cross. I'm going to be experiencing your wrath, just like the Egyptians did, and their firstborn died. That's going to happen to me upon the cross. I'm going to die as I am carrying the sins of the world. And so, of course, as we say that this morning, we are realizing, aren't we, that John's gospel, Father, Son, my Father, the Father, this Son is going to die. That's John's great statement to us. Half of his book is dedicated to the fact that Jesus will reveal God the Father. He'll say he's my Father. And then as the Son, he is going to die. His Father has sent him to die. His Father's great purpose is that he might come to die. His Father so loved the world that he gave his Son to die. That's what John will tell you, how the Son will die upon a cross. That's the cup. He'll take it and he'll drink it because that's his Father's will. So we'll see that. And then, of course, John 20, Easter Sunday, God raises his Son from the dead. And Jesus Christ is alive. So that's John's gospel. So we're going to pursue the theme of the fatherhood of God as we find it in this gospel. Let's pray together, shall we?